Good morning. Well, I looked at the screen here this morning, and I thought that I must have got mixed up. I thought somebody else must be coming up here this morning to share with you, because I realized then that's probably the only slide they had, but that's not the title of what I want to share with you today. What I want to share with you is about a big little man. Or a little big man, whichever way you want to put that. And Luke tells us about this individual in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Now, the thing is, this man's name was Zacchaeus, and he was of Jericho. And he was very small in stature. We don't know how small, but smaller than anybody else, and not anybody maybe, but anybody in the crowd. And I'm used to that, because often when we walk into somewhere, I like Shirley to go ahead, but she always says, "You go ahead, because I don't see anything but people's backs. So you can see where you're going, so you go ahead." Well, I think Zacchaeus was something like that. And he was small in stature, but Luke also tells us, and you might have to read between the lines a little bit to pick up on all of this, but Luke tells us he was big in another way, and that is he had a big understanding of his world, at least from his point of view, and he had a big reputation, and not in a really good way either. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and we'll say a little more about that as we go along, Lord willing. But so he was small in stature, but he had a big reputation. Now, Zacchaeus' reputation was a little bit like when I was growing up. I think of two people that didn't have a great reputation in society. One of them was a butcher, and one was a horse trader. And I remember sitting with my dad in Innisfail Auction Mart one time, a long time ago, and a fellow sitting between us who we both knew, and he was a horse trader, and it was actually at a cow sale. And this bunch of cows had come in, that bunch of cows had come in, and most of them were 6 years old or 8 years old, and the odd one was 10 years old. But there was none older than that, and when you looked at them, some were obviously older than that. And so this fellow said to us, he said, "You know, these cow guys are just like us horse guys." He said, "Cows never get older than 10 years, and our horses never get older than 7. Well, that's what gave them kind of a good reputation, you know, the kind of reputation they had. And then a butcher, I think of two butchers in particular. One was in Olds and one was in Torrington, and they both had a reputation for keeping their thumb on the scale when they laid the meat on it. Well, actually, the one in Olds, not so much. He had a freezer plant in them days where individuals could rent a little space and have your meat frozen there. And I don't know whether it was true or not, but it was widely said that one reason he had a lot of prime cuts to sell was because he took one or two out each person's freezer compartment, and that's why he had a lot of prime cuts to sell always. Well, you know, a lady walked into a butcher shop one day, a middle-aged lady, and she said, "I want about a 7-pound roast." And so the butcher went and got a roast, and she looked at it and thought right away, "That roast is too small." So he said, put it on the scale, and he said, "Yeah, it's 5.5 pounds. "Oh," she said, "that won't be enough to feed the people I need to feed. Do you have a bigger one?" "Well, just a minute," he said. So he went back in the freezer, and he came out in a couple of minutes with another roast. And as he was coming out, she took a look, and she thought, "Aha, that's the same roast." So he put it on the scale, and the scale said 7.5 pounds. And so he said, "Well, this one's 7.5 pounds. How is that?" "Oh," she said, "that will be good, but the thing is, I'll take them both." Well, sometimes that kind of thing happens when we don't really stick to a good reputation. Well, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at this today, and I trust the Lord will bless you with something that comes from His Word today and will encourage your heart and will lift you up as you walk with Him. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here this morning, and we pray that as we share some thoughts from this scripture, that you will bless someone's heart here today in a special way, that you will challenge us together, and that you will help us to do the things that bring honor to you in our lives as we go along day by day, and that we will recognize, Father, that sometimes in life things don't turn out the way we really expected they would, maybe not on a certain day or on a certain week or a certain year. And we just pray, Lord, that you will help us to see the truth in our scripture this morning, that Jesus makes a difference in life, that he does things in people's lives that they didn't expect, and that he changes situations, many times blessing those who we may not think deserve to be blessed and caring for us as we go along. We pray, Lord, that you will bless and keep us through this time today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jericho in the Bible goes back a long ways. Jericho is a very, very old place. In fact, as far as Bible history is concerned, it probably went back about 1,400 years before this incident took place. An old, old place, a place that Jesus visited a number of times. That's the first thing about Jericho. The second thing about Jericho is that it was the first city conquered when the children of Israel came into the Promised Land on the far side of the river from where they had been living. And so we know a little bit about that situation, a little bit about the events leading up to the time when Jericho was conquered. And the third thing is that in Jesus' day, Jericho was both a resort and an agricultural hub for the growing of date palms. And incidentally, it still is, we're told today. It's still a very popular place as far as growing date palms is concerned. So there's a lot of history goes actually behind our scripture this morning. We remember also, if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, that a person who lived in Jericho is mentioned there, Rahab, and she was she had kind of a reputation along the same line as Zacchaeus. Not the best reputation in the world, but God changed all of that around, and she became a wife and a mother in the nation of Israel, and she is listed as one of the ones in the genealogy of Jesus. And the only reason I mention that, friends, is that I want us to understand right from the start that God changes things in life. And he can change things in your life, and he changes things in my life and helps us through difficult situations. So when we come then to this scripture in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, in verses 1 and 2, it tells us here some things that we need to recognize as being a part of the things that God wanted to get across to those who were in the crowd that day. And it starts out like this. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And there's two reasons right there, that he had a big reputation with the Jewish people, but not one that was very admirable. Now, you know, there's something that we need to notice there just in passing, that he wasn't just a tax collector for the Roman government, but he was a chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors in the day of Jesus, they were kind of the first people that used the pyramid scheme as far as making money and selling things was concerned, because a tax collector added on to the taxes as he pretty much saw fit, but a chief tax collector, he went one step farther, and he raked off a little bit off of the top from all of the other tax collectors that worked under him, and so that little thing right at the little sentence right at the end of verse 2, and he was rich, is something that is noteworthy and that we might think about a little later on. And so in verse 3 and 4, it says, "And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way." And you know, the arrival of Jesus, I think, in Jericho on this occasion was probably a big occasion, and a lot of people obviously had come there to see him and to see what was going on. He was popular with the crowds at this time, and so in verse 4, we're told what Zacchaeus did. He ran ahead of the crowd, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that very way, right where Zacchaeus was. And so verse 5 and 6 tells us, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" Now, there might have been a number of surprises take place during this day and during this experience that Zacchaeus had and the other people had, but here was one of the main first ones. I don't think Zacchaeus, well, there's two things. I doubt that Zacchaeus realized that Jesus knew he was up in the tree. And secondly, I'm sure Jesus had never met him or talked to him again. And when he heard his name spoken, he must have wondered, what in the world is going on? How does this guy know who I am? And so Jesus addressed him directly. And when we look at verse 5 and 6, we see at least three things here that are important to us. Jesus came to the place. He looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. Now, first of all here, I've already mentioned that Zacchaeus must have been surprised that Jesus knew his name, and I would expect that a lot of people around them, especially ones who knew Zacchaeus, were also surprised. So the first thing we note from these two verses is the surprise of Jesus knowing and calling Zacchaeus by name. Secondly, he told him to come down at once. He didn't say, "Well, Zacchaeus, when you get around to it, you can come down. I would like to have a little closer communication with you, or I'd like to talk to you," or whatever. He said, he told him to come down at once. And the third thing, he announced he would spend some time at Zacchaeus' house. Now, friends, that must have been a shock. And we find out in this scripture that it was a shock, especially to the religious people of Jesus' day. And we won't go into that, but it teaches us numbers of things, that just because we might be looked at as being religious or important in worship or in church or whatever, we aren't necessarily that important in the whole scheme of things, especially as Jesus is concerned. So, verse 6, and we want to note this, he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. Now, this is the response to Jesus' calling to Zacchaeus to come down at once. And Zacchaeus didn't sit up there in the tree for 5 minutes wondering just what he should do. Because verse 6 tells us very plainly that he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. I expect that Zacchaeus, with his spot in society was not really used to somebody wanting to spend some time with him. More than likely, even though he may not have known it, but more than likely he did know it, and what the usual response was in a crowd is that they turned around and they looked the other direction, and they hoped when they looked back that this little trouble was gone somewhere else. And Jesus illustrates for us here that that was not his approach to Zacchaeus. So in verses 8 and 9, or 7, 8, and 9, this is what Luke tells us. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." And he said that last part for the benefit of all of those who were standing around talking behind Jesus' back, which he knew was going on anyway, because here he was supposed to be a rabbi, a holy man, and here he was taking time to go into a house of an individual that was a scoundrel and that was certainly not liked in any sort of a way. And so Jesus reminds us in verse 9 that when we repent before the Lord, we can expect to be welcomed into the family of God. Now, friends, that's not just for people who you think are up and clean and right. My dad always said, he taught me from when I was little, when you get to heaven, you're going to have at least two surprises. The first one is going to be at the people who are there, and you never expected them to be there. They won't be there. The second one, the second surprise, is that the people who you might have said, "Well, I will definitely see them in heaven," and they won't be there because their heart attitude toward God was something different than you thought it was. You see, friends, it's no different with me here today. You can all sit there and you can look at me and you can think you know where my standing is with God. Well, dear friend, I hope what you think is true if you're thinking good things, but you don't know that. You don't know that. I remember one time, and I don't know whether I should tell this or not, but one time back in our other denomination, when I was on the pastoral relations board who selected all of the pastors to go to all of our churches in the conference, and we were told about a man down in Indiana who had been sent to a church. He had been sent to a church in all good faith that he would do a good job there. And he saw his friend Bill a few weeks later, and this is what he said to Bill. And don't be too shocked, you don't usually hear this from me, but this is what he said to his friend Bill. He said, "Bill, I'm going to have a hell of a time in this church because I don't even believe in God." Friends, listen to me. When the Lord calls to you, do you respond like Jesus said of Zacchaeus in verse 9? "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." Now I don't know if there's any Jewish folk here, but we're not necessarily called sons of Abraham. But dear friend, listen, let me ask you this morning, do you look at yourself as being a son of God, a born-again child of God? You won't be just because you're here today. You won't be just because you do good things in your life. Here is Zacchaeus. He didn't do very much good things in his life, but he had some things straight in that he came the way Jesus called him to come. Now, I want to tell you something as we get close to the end of our time together here, that Jesus revealed in this situation again in verse 10 what his real purpose was for coming to this world. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He wasn't here to say, "Zacchaeus, you're a bad character," or whatever. In fact, dear friends, I want to tell us this morning, and I hope we understand this, that Jesus came here to meet people like Zacchaeus. On the outside, he had no hope. He needed forgiveness. But I'm going to tell us something this morning, that Jesus didn't care that Zacchaeus was short. He didn't care about that. Jesus didn't care that Zacchaeus was rich. A lot of people in the crowd might have cared about that, but Jesus didn't care about it. Jesus didn't even care about the fact that Zacchaeus was a crook, and he was. He was a crook. Why do you think that's one of the first things Zacchaeus said? "If I have taken anything from someone that I shouldn't have taken." See, he could have just as well said to Jesus, "You know what? I am a crook, and because of that, I am willing to change, and I'm willing to pay back more than I took," if there's people like that in the crowd. Jesus didn't care that he was a crook. He didn't care that he was hated, because the fact is that Jesus loved him and was unwilling to just leave him the way that he was. That's why he came to earth, to provide hope and forgiveness to all kinds of people. Do we have Zacchaeuses in our society today? You all know the answer to that. You all know the answer to that. Absolutely we do. Oh, they're not tax collectors for the Roman government. But there are lots of other things. We know that. They might not be little, but they're still got problems like Zacchaeus had. And Jesus loves people, all kinds of people. And I got a question for you all today. Do you know someone today, dear friends, that could use a little bit of love and hope and forgiveness in their life? Do you know somebody like that? If you do, then I believe Jesus would challenge us today to show these things to those people and to pray for their redemption and for the fact that they can come to God if they will. And so, let me say to us today, let's be the hands and feet and the voice of the Lord Jesus. How close do we follow to the Lord? If someone in your life, if they knew nothing about Jesus except what they see in your life, friends, your compassion, your care, your love, your attention, your forgiveness, or mine, would they see enough about Jesus to want them come, to want them to come and walk with him? To seek forgiveness from him? To take hope from him? Because people who feel hopeless and distressed are everywhere. They're in our community. Some of them who were here at church some time ago aren't here today. They feel hopeless. And they feel distressed. And a few other things that I could mention and won't bother. You know, friends, our world is in desperate need of some hope in their lives. Now, sometimes Hope comes in unexpected ways. And I want to read a little illustration to close our time together this morning that illustrates that for us. Hope came to one called Elmer Bendiner in a very unexpected way. And I could share lots of illustrations about this that are more up to date, but this is about the end of World War II. Elmer Bendiner was a captain of a B-17 bomber. He had flown many missions over Germany in the latter days of World War II, and on one particular mission, which called him to go in low to drop his bombs, he was hit a number of times by shells and flak. He took direct hits to both fuel tanks, and miraculously, for some reason, he did not explode, or the plane did not explode. After landing, they took 11 unexploded 22-millimeter shells out of the gas tanks of Bendiner's B-17. In one shell, they found a little crumpled-up piece of paper. It had a message written on it in the Czech language. And the message said, "This is all we can do for you now." See, some member of the Czech underground working in a German factory left the explosions out of at least 11 of the shells on his line. He must have wondered if the quiet work he did at great risk ever did anybody any good. Did it ever help anyone to have more hope in their life? And Bendiner testified that it totally changed the way he looked at life. He thought life was hopeless. He thought, as a pilot of a B-17, that he would never get out of the war alive. But when he realized that someone had left the explosives out of 11 shells that ended up in his fuel tanks, he realized that there was hope. There was hope. And friends, God comes to us very often in our life and he brings us hope. He helps us realize that there is hope. I think that day changed Zacchaeus for the rest of his life. He was not the same old guy. And I have a prayer this morning for us. And my prayer is this, that at least one person here this morning will not be the same old you after you get out of church and go on your way. Or you might look the same, you might talk the same, you might eat the same food, you might go into A&W, I don't know. But my prayer for us all today is that because we see for a fact here that Jesus changed the life of a man who was short, he was a crook, he was hated, he was despised by his fellow men, but when he received the invitation, he responded in a positive way and was forgiven. Jesus is the same today. I'm not saying that any of you here this morning are short. I'm not saying that any of you are a crook. I am not saying, dear friends, that you are despised by society. But I will be brave enough to say this, that if you are here today and Jesus is not a part of your life and you are not forgiven, you're in exactly the same spot that Zacchaeus was in all those years ago. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. Thank you, dear Lord, for the illustration that is given to us here by Luke in this portion of his book. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand our need day by day of turning to the Lord Jesus for strength, for hope, for forgiveness, and also for the ability to pass it on to someone else. And Lord, we pray for each one of these dear friends here today. You know where they walk before you. You know what their heart attitude is. You know what they need most in their life. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as individuals we will respond to you in a positive way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.